guys. So awesome to have you this morning. Have a seat, please. My name's Nathan, one of the pastors here. We want to welcome you. First time, we want to see you. Please come by and say hi to us. We have a gift for you at the Welcome Center right after this service. Come and see us at the Welcome Center. We'd love to say hi to you. And on top of that, we are here all about being generous. You heard Carmen talk about it just a second ago. We have a blood drive that's happening right now. And we talk about this for our community. And that's a big part of it. We do these kind of things for our community. But I'm also going to say this. We do it also for our own family. We have our church family here. We have a couple of kids who need blood transfusions every single week. And so, and praise God for those who donate blood, for those kids, even in our own church. We had our own Amanda who does our slides. You see the slides up every week. She's the one who does that. And she needed a blood transfusion last week after having two surgeries in 2 days. And so praise God for those people who donate blood so that she could receive that and get back on the track of health. And so we take this really seriously. We hope that you'll join us today and give him blood. On top of that, you'll get $20 gift certificate. That's a pretty good deal. And on top of that, you'll get a t-shirt. So go out there after the service and be a blessing to those in our community, even to our own church family. These exciting things are happening at RCC, and I'm a numbers guy. I like looking at numbers, and I think numbers are actually important to God, believe it or not, because we had a whole Bible book called Numbers. You know, that's kind of gives you a little bit of a hint. Acts has got lots of numbers in it. And I never forget looking at our numbers last year in February, and people were dumbfounded because RCC had already bounced back to their pre-COVID numbers February last year. And a lot of churches, listen to this, most churches actually have not gone back to pre-COVID numbers. But we did that a year ago. Last year we had 925 people back in service with us on campus. That didn't include the online people. We love our online, but I'm just talking about purely 925 on campus, which people were just like, wow, how'd you guys do that? Well, I want you to know what happened in the last year. In the last year, last week, we had 1,470 people coming on campus last week. 1,470 people. I mean, if you guys are number people, that's 500, over 500 people who came from one February to the next February. And we praise God for that. But let me kind of break this down for you. When we started our three services on Sunday in October, we had 100 people come on Thursday, 100 people. And now we have about 120 people who come on Thursday. Nice incremental growth happening on Thursday night. We love our Thursday night service. So if you're going out of town, you know you're heading out of town, that's a great service to stop at. It's the same service we have right here, right now on Sundays. And then we go to Sunday morning. You can see when we first started three services in October, we had 250 in our first service, about 500 that came in our second service in October when we started three services, and then 250 that came on our third service in October. Now let's fast forward to right now, what's happening in February. Right now we have about 250, same number on 8:30. We need to grow that number. But I want you to notice something that's going on in second service. 800 people coming to second service. That's pretty crazy. And then we have about 350, our third service is our 300 is growing in our third service. We praise God for that. But we're asking you, if you can help us, if you can ever go to another service, we would really encourage you that. And the reason why is because we want to grow the kingdom. Here's the thing, church, let me be honest with you. People are not going to remember my name, but they're going to remember the name of Jesus Christ, amen? And we want as many people as possible to know Jesus. And so if you're able to go another service to make more room for people, because here's what's going on. April, more people are going to come. More people are coming, and we can make more room. And so if you're able to, if we get 100 people to shift to one of those other three services, that would be huge. Because here's what happened. RCC has always been, in our DNA, has always been about making room for more people to hear about Jesus. And the reason why you're here is because this leadership, RCC, made some crazy decisions that people would go, don't do it. And we did it because we wanted to reach you. We wanted you to hear about Jesus. And so now we're asking you, will you allow other people to hear about Jesus? Will you make room for others? And so if God's putting it on your heart, it's a great way to be a missionary. Be a missionary and go. And people are always going like, man, how come you do so many services? How are you able to do that? I will do whatever it takes to reach people for Jesus. Because that's the most important thing I can do with my life. And so we will do whatever it takes to reach one more person. So we praise God for how God is moving in this church. So keep bringing them in, and let's try to make more room. So I'm just ask you, if God's putting on your heart, please do that. Hey, I want to encourage you with this. We're in our relationship series. Many people gave me good feedback last week on relationship rehab. And I want to tell you about a guy, a gentleman. He's from Normal, Illinois. Normal, Illinois. And he met a woman in Southern Illinois, and she came from Ablong, Illinois. And so it says that a man from Normal married a woman from Ablong, and here's what it says right here. Normal man marries Ablong woman. That was in the local newspaper right there. And we think about relationships are kind of like that, right? I'm the normal one, you're the crazy one. I'm the normal one, you're the weirdo, right? Of course, Jesus said, where two or more are gathered, you will have conflicts, what he said. Actually, he didn't say that, but it's true. All right? It's not a surprise we have so much conflict in our differences. Just in this room, we have morning people and we have night owls. How many of you guys are morning people? Raise your hand if you're a morning person. All right? About half. How many of you guys are night owls? All right? Partiers? All right? That's where I'm at. I'm a night owl. I go to bed like usually at 8 a.m. in the morning, right? That's when I go to bed, right? So we're wired differently. Some of us are Pepsi people. Some of us are Coca-Cola people. Some of us are tea people. Some of us are coffee people. Some are golf and some are tennis people. And we have quiet people. And we've also got verbal diarrhea people in the room. We got cat people. We also have normal people. All right? And we love cat people. All right, we're all over the map in this room, in this church. And when you have people who are different from each other, guess what you're going to have? You guys online know this true. You're going to have conflict. And all the married people said, amen, all right? And the young people are like, no, we're going to be different because we're in love. No, you're not going to be different at all. It's going to happen to you as well. And so is it really a quick, great shock to anybody that the primary factor that makes relationships so complicated as we continue the series of relationship rehab is this? We are all wired so differently, aren't we? We're all wired differently. The same God who made mountains and valleys and rivers and Everglades, the same God who made forests and mesas and deserts and farmlands, the same God who at least made 400,000 species of beetles. Because 50,000 would not be enough, right? So God is showing off. 400,000 species of beetles. The same God who made in every one cubic foot of snow makes 18 million different crystals. In fact, my son's watching online right now, and he's skiing somewhere, so I think it's kind of cool. Where he's skiing at, just take 18 million crystals are making up one cubic foot of snow. The same God has made every single one of us uniquely and different in our mother's womb. Of course, there's no more difference on this planet than between men and women. We are so different. I don't care what culture says. And let me just kind of make a point here with this, all right? I'm going to tell you to do something. I'm going to ask you to do something. And I'm going to count to three, and I want you to do it, okay? It's really simple. Ready? All right? On the count of three, I want you to look at your fingernails. That's all I want you to do. On the count of three, look at your fingernails. One, two, three. Look at your fingernails right now. Look at them. All right, women do this. 10-2, like this. Men do this. Now, some dude's going, I did that. What's it say about me? Anyway, I'm in trouble. But anyway, for the most part, there are exceptions. Women do this. Men do this. There's not a wrong way. There's not a right way. It's just that we're all so different. Men and women tend to like different movies. Men like action-packed. Like, how many of you guys watch Top Gun and love Top Gun? Raise your hand if you love Top Gun. All right? Then we love, like, shoot 'em up, Jason Bourne kind of movies, where women tend to like, you know, sensitive weeping, someone's dying of a disease type of movie. And then you have, like, how we communicate is so different. Studies show that women are better conversationalists than men. Women, on average, speak 12,000 more words a day than men. That is why women get so frustrated. At the end of the day, he doesn't want to talk. Why? Because he's used up his quota, women. That's what's going on. And parents, you know, this is true. Even kids from the same parents just, they're so different, aren't they? It's just crazy. Scripture says this, start children off on the, read it with me, on the way they should go. And even when they're old, they will not turn from it. The idea in the way they should go is that every child has a different temperament, different passions, different talents, you know, different kind of outlook in life, different perspective. And the job of the parent and grandparent is to figure out how has God uniquely wired this child and let me direct them in the way that they should go underneath God's protection and God's blessing and God's direction. And that's why this next week is so important. I'm on my knees begging you. Man, please come to this parent conference. I'm saying John Roseman's going to be here, and he will help us parents. If you have a child between the ages of 2 to 18, he will help you, equip you. How do I direct this child in the way they should go? I'm telling you, this will change your family, which will change your child, the next generation, which will change the next generation. That's how much I believe in this conference. And I'm on my knees begging you, if you miss this opportunity, I just don't understand it, because this will give you tools on how do I really help parent my kid in love and leadership with grace and truth in a world that's just so hard, especially because my kids are so different and me and my spouse are so different. How can we get on the same page? So here's what you do, even while I'm preaching, if you haven't registered, go ahead and do it today. We're trying to get as many people to do it today so we know how many kids we have for next week. So go ahead and register today, riverchristian.church/parenting. Really easy, riverchristian.church, our website, /parenting. And register today. Today's the deadline, and we're asking you to do that. And I'm dead serious about this. And I've done it, and I will continue to do this. I will pay for you to go. I personally will pay for you to go. That's how passionate I am about your family having this. So if money's an issue, please let me know. I'll be out there in the atrium afterward. Come find me and say, hey, can you help me? Or email me and we'll get on it, because money should not be a reason why you miss this opportunity. All right, John Roseman's coming. He's a hero of mine. And I tell you what, it'll help us and figure out what direction should I go. How do I guide my kid here? Because God has uniquely wired them. People saw me as a young man. They saw something in me and they said, you ought to go in ministry. You ought to be a pastor. And I remember going, the last thing I want to be is a pastor. But they saw something in me, and here I am because people guided me in the way that I should go. And I'm so thankful for the adults in this church who see things in kids and speak life into them. And that's what we need to do. We need to look at our kids and other people's kids and say, I see this in you, and speak that over them. Because I'm telling you what we say often comes to fruition. So Scripture says in 1 Corinthians that we ought to examine ourselves. So today we're going to open up ourselves and look how God has uniquely wired us. And how that kind of leads into maybe some conflict when it comes to dating relationships or marriage or maybe friendships. Like, we used to be close and now we're not. Why is that? Maybe coworker relationships, maybe even relationships at school. Ask yourself a series of questions. The first one is this. Am I an initiator or am I a responder? Send your bulletin notes. You can write it in there. Am I an initiator or am I a responder? Initiators are like pioneers. They like to take risk. They're self-confident. They like to lead a change. And they like to lead a charge, which, you know, kind of leaves some few bruised bodies in their wake. But they initiate change. And if you are a strong initiator, you probably shouldn't take a job as a librarian, okay? Now, responders are more comfortable allowing the challenges of life to kind of flow to them. They can get fired up every now and then, but for the most part, they're kind of easygoing, less driven. They weigh decisions very carefully. Sometimes people accuse a responder of being indecisive. Initiators will say this, if you hesitate, you're toast. But responder says, look before you leap. You can hear the difference, right? So which one are you, initiator or responder? Initiators are like, Nathan, I got this one, let's move on. Responders are like, I don't know. I don't know which one I am, all right? Give me some more time. We're moving on. All right, number two. Am I an extrovert or introvert? Am I an extrovert or am I an introvert? When you walk into a breakfast joint early in the morning, you can see the extroverts and introverts in the room. You'll see the extroverts, and they'll be around a four-person table, but there'll be eight of them. And they're just kind of laughing it up, and they're loud, and they're having fun, and they got an extrovert waitress named Flo, and they're just poking lighthearted comments at each other, just kind of party life of the restaurant. And then you look over the other end of the restaurant, and you'll see the introverts, and they're all sitting in eight tables, eight people, one person in each table by themselves. You know what I'm saying? Eight people, but each a table by themselves. They're working, they're on their phone, they're reading a book. They want to be by themselves, and the waitress comes by and refills her coffee. They barely make eye contact. They kind of nod, but they keep going about whatever they were doing. Extroverts, they derive their energy from other people. They're usually the life of the party. They kind of, people pump them up. They can't get enough of being with other people in their life. They push for more social interactions. They love life groups here at RCC. They just love being with people. Now, introverts, they derive their energy from being away from people. They enjoy solitude. They love people. They have deep feelings for people, usually very loyal. By the way, extroverts tend to be a mile wide, inch deep in their relationships, got lots of friends. But introverts actually take relationships deeper with a few amount of people. And sometimes an extrovert doesn't know what that's like, so they kind of get wigged out by that a little bit. But they can go really deep, but personal interaction for an introvert can kind of need to be handled in moderation. This my daughter reminds me of this. She says, you know, social functions, you know, are fine. I just need alone time to recharge my batteries, is what she says. All right, number three, how about this? Am I a thinker or a feeler? Thinker or feeler? Thinkers tend to make all the decisions kind of north of their neck. They think, is it practical? Is it biblical? Is it profitable? You know, is it logical? Not a lot of emotions. They think about emotions. They just don't have any, okay? Well, they do, maybe. Maybe have one. Anyway, now feelers, on the other hand, lead with their heart. Feelers go with their gut. It doesn't matter what the facts say. They rely on emotions rather than mental process to guide their life. I heard someone tell me who was a feeler. She told me this, don't confuse me with the facts. My feelings are already made up. And this is not to say they don't use their minds. They do, but always in relation with their feelings. If they feel it, it's true for them. Feelers tend to put other people's feelings ahead of logic, all right? Finally, number four, how about this one? Structured or unstructured? Am I structured or am I unstructured? Some people are unstructured. They like the loosey-goosiness of life. They like jobs where I don't have set hours. I don't like a lot of procedures is what they would say. Structured people, they keep the time management industry in business. You know what I'm saying? These are the people who organize everything into oblivion. Curveballs in life are uninvited guests, and so to their rather organized party. And if you're married to a structured person, don't invite four uninvited guests before dinner without letting them know about it, or you'll send them in orbit. And it's crazy how families, like people who make kids, you know, the same two parents will have structured kids and unstructured kids. You walk in the structured kids' room, and the clothes are all lined up. They got everything ready for school next day. Everything's all planned out. And then you go in the unstructured kids' room. It was like a nuke bomb blew up. I mean, just stuff's everywhere. Old clothes, it smells. It's just, you don't want to go in there. And it's scary when those two type of people share the same room. So let me ask you, what normally happens between an initiator and a responder, between an introvert and an extrovert, between a thinker and a feeler? What happens between a structured person and an unstructured person? I'll tell you what happens. They fall in love. They fall in love, don't they? And they get married. Ken Eidelman, who spoke here before, a friend of mine, mentor of mine, he said, you know, opposites attract, and then they get married, and then opposites attack. Opposites attract, then all of a sudden opposites attack, right? And then they have babies. And eventually they kind of look at each other and they say a form of a question. The question goes something like this: why can't you be normal like me? Why are you so weird? Like we said, we dated them. We were like, oh, they're so laid back and they're so fun. And then we got married to them and they're like, they're lazy. They don't do anything, they just lay around the whole time. When we're dating, we're like, you know what? He's ambitious. He's driven. And then we get married and we're like, he's a workaholic. He just drives himself in the ground. Opposites attack, and we get married, opposites attack. Why can't you be normal like me? Before we said, you complete me. And now that completion is an irritation because you're so different from one another. Because one wants to spend and the other wants to save. One likes it hot and the other one likes it cold. I think about my parents on this one. I got to tell about them. They spent the night at my grandparents' house one evening. And they had where you could control the temperature on your side of the bed. You had like a little, you know, barometer, little thermostat thing. You control the temperature on your side of the bed. My dad likes it cold. My mom likes it hot. And so my dad is burning up in the middle of the night. And he's turning his temperature down. My mom is like freezing. And she's turning her temperature up. And this goes on all night long. My dad's getting hotter. My mom's getting colder. And eventually around 3 in the morning, they figured out that the controllers had switched. And my dad would cause my mom to freeze. And my mom was causing my dad to burn up. You marry one likes it hot. The other one likes it cold. One wants to be the great enforcer of the kids. The other wants to be the great grace giver to the kids. Now I have a thesis. The thesis goes something like this. Great relationships are possible, but they're not probable. The reason for this is that when it comes to relationships, most of us, even Christians, follow the culture when it comes to relationships. We follow the way of the world. And so we need to have a transformation if we're going to do relationships well. And so I want to use a scripture from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And Paul says this. He says, don't copy. Whatever you do, don't copy. Like, don't copy the behaviors and customs of what? Read it with me. Of this world. Especially when it comes to relationships. But let God do what? Say that word with me. Let God what? Transform. Transform you and me into a new person by changing the way that we what? The way that we think. He didn't say transform everybody else. He didn't say transform my wife. He said transform me. And I'm telling you, when you change your thinking, you change your life. When you change your thinking, you change your relationships. And then he goes on, then you will learn to know what? God's will for you. God's will for your relationships and your work and your family and in dating and at school, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And some of you right now are going, oh, Nathan, that just sounds like pie in the sky. And I get it. I know you're probably thinking that. I will admit that great relationships are not a probability, but if you will choose to do them the way that God wants us to do them, there is a much higher possibility. And if there's one area where God needs to transform you and me from the inside out, it's in how we deal with conflict or fighting each other, right? I call it, here's a church word for you, a phrase, intense fellowship, all right? When we have intense fellowship, how can God transform me? Because we're going to have relationship bumps with each other because we're all so very different. Someone said, marriage is like a deck of cards. At first, before you get married, you have two hearts and one diamond. But then after a while, you wish you had a spade and a club. I thought that was hilarious. Anyway, my wife and I have been married for 23 years. And we've had our share of conflict over 23 years. We've had our share of conflict this past week. In fact, we're so different. All four things I mentioned to you earlier, every single one of them were different. But we have the most important thing in common. People go, why you stay together? Because we have Jesus. And we focus on him. And we're more loyal to him, which makes us loyal to each other. And so we have the most important thing that we need to have in common, and that is our relationship with Jesus Christ and asking him to change me more than I'm concerned about changing her. So allow me to get really practical about dealing with intense fellowship with others God's way. Let's start off with number one. Here it is. First thing we need to know, if we're going to do it God's way, conflict, I will act, not react. I will act, not react. Many of us react in different ways. Some of us react by exploding, right? We just kind of let our temper fly. And we just like a bull in a china shop. And then we come to church and have communion. And we're like, God, I'm so sorry I said that to my spouse. I'm so sorry I did that again at work. Others of us do the silent treatment, right? We kind of do the silent treatment. We go silent. And by the way, I'm like this. I'm a great pouter, all right? I've been doing it since I was 4 years old. I can pout with the best of them when I don't get my feelings hurt, all right? I do silent treatment, and I'm not going to talk to you because if I talk to you, I lose, right? So it's a silent game. You got to be quiet, and whoever's the quiet as longest, like, wins the game. You get in bed, and you hug your side of the pillow. You hug your side of the bed. You turn your back to them like this, and the last thing you want is your heel touching their heel because then you lose. You keep your feet over here. Never forget, there's a couple playing a silent game. They're not getting along, and they're not talking to each other. Been going on for days. And what ended up happening was he had to leave for a flight early the next morning. And his wife was the one who always kind of woke him up. So he left a note before he went to bed, because he went to bed before her. I got to get in for her, so I have to talk to her. But he left a note by her toothbrush, and the note said, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m. I need to catch a flight." So he knew she's going to see it when she brushed her teeth that evening. Well, he went to sleep, and when he wakes up, the sun is out. He looks at his clock. It's 8 a.m. He has missed his flight. But then right by his nightstand, there's a note. It says, "It's 5 a.m. Wake up." That's just wrong. Some of you are like, "That's a good idea." Anyway. Scripture says this. It says, "Set a guard," like, "set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over," read it with me, "the what? The door of my lips." Like, if my lips got a door, that means I can open it and I can shut it. And the way we can start when conflict arises is not reacting. Reacting is, I'm going straight to the person. But really acting is, I'm going to do something first before I go to them. I'm going to go to God. Do you go to God first before you go in conflict with someone? Do you go to God and say, "God, I need you to guard my mouth. God, watch over the door of my lips. I will act, not react." And can I just give you a couple things to remember in intense fellowship with each other and with your spouse and with your kids? And these are things that I wish I'd followed, and sometimes I do in my life, and there's been a few times when I haven't. And I regret it still. I still regret it to this very day. Here's things I don't do. Let's not react this way. Let's not call each other names. Don't call each other names. And for heaven's sake, never call your kids names. Never say, "You stupid idiot. I knew you wouldn't do your homework. You're going to be a complete failure in life." I never say that. Your kids will become what you say. If your kids are like my kids, they will give you potential ideas for names you could call them. But don't do it. Don't do it. But what if we spoke about things that are not as though they were? What if we said, "I know what you've been doing, but that's not who you are. You're a leader. You're not a follower. You care about others. You're just not being yourself right now. Like, I know who you are. You're a person who changed the kids in your school. Don't let them change you. You change them for Christ." And where there's conflict, never call each other names and never raise your voice. You'll always regret it when you do. You can always say what needs to be said without being loud. Proverbs says this: "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up," say that word with me, "stirs up" what? "Anger." Notice it doesn't say harsh words solve problems. It doesn't say harsh words, you know, make people happier. No, harsh words stir up anger. And the only thing you raise when you raise your voice is your blood pressure. And theirs too. You can say what needs to be said and stay calm. And never get historical. Historical. Now, I didn't say hysterical. Don't get that either. But don't get historical. It's amazing how certain people, like, have a memory of an elephant, right? And they say to you, "Oh, you always do that. You always do that." What do you mean, "I always do that"? You did that last time. What do you mean, "I did it last time"? 19 years ago, you did that. I'm like, really? You remember 19 years ago? There's people in my life that call me out on stuff. I'm like, I don't remember us ever having that conversation on stuff. And never say never And don't say always. You never. Really? I never. You always. Really? I always. Always and never, they don't help. And finally, this is the biggest one. If you're married, never threaten divorce. Just take that out of your vocabulary. You can fight, but don't hang divorce over their head, because you can't fight fair and you can't be in the right mind in the midst of a conflict if someone is worried that you're going to bail out on them. I never forget, there was a man who went to his wife and he literally cut a knife, with a knife, cut the word divorce out of the family dictionary. And he takes it to his wife and he shows it to her and he says, I just want you to know, I'm never going to divorce you. I don't care how much conflict we have. I will never leave you. I'll never divorce you. And she looked at him. She said, you know what? I'll never divorce you either. I may kill you, but I will never divorce you. I will act, not react. Number two, managing conflict God's way. I will focus on the good things in you. I'll focus on the good things in you. I will believe the best about you. You say, well, I don't see anything good in that person right now. People tell me that every week. And here's what I want to say to you. That's a lie straight from hell. Satan is the father of all lies. And I think there's a spiritual warfare that goes on in our relationships sometimes when the enemy wants to get things, like get us thinking about the other person, things that aren't even true. And one of the most effective tools that he has is just get us to be so poisoned against our spouse or against a friend that we start vilifying people. And this is what I love about our culture, because we have the internet and we think we're geniuses. We start labeling our spouse, like with psychological issues. Like we go, oh, they're just this way. And the favorite term, I hear it every week, oh, I'm married to a narcissist. And by the way, narcissism is less than 1% of the population of the world. But somehow, we're all married to a narcissist. And we just label people that way. But Paul comes along, and here's what Paul says in Philippians. He says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever, say it with me, whatever's what? True. Whatever's what? Noble. Whatever's what? Right. Whatever's what? Pure. Whatever's what? Lovely. Whatever is admirable. If anything is what? Excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Focus on these things regarding the other person. Before you blow the whole thing out of proportion, focus on the good in them before you start throwing stones. And when you focus on those things, you'll stop believing the lies that Satan has put into our heads about someone else. Number three, I will apply God's grace to you. I will apply God's grace to you. Say that with me. I will apply God's grace to you. One more time. I will apply God's grace to you. Now, we all want God's grace, right? We're like, God, give me your grace. I need all the forgiveness you can just throw on me and give to me. But God, I want that other person to pay. Forgive me, punish them. It's amazing how much grace we're willing to receive, but how little grace we're willing to extend. Jesus says in Matthew 5, so if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, something's not right between you and someone else, well, leave. Leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go and be what? Reconcile that person. Then come. Then you come back and offer your sacrifice to God. Jesus is saying, how can you authentically worship when you haven't done everything that you can do to make it right with someone else? Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to be right with you, but have you done everything that God, not what you think, but what God thinks you ought to do? And then you come and authentically can have worship. This is one of the reasons I think Satan really makes it hard when you're going to church and there's always that family conflict on the ride to church, right? Some of you had that this morning. You know, the kids in the back and they're yelling at each other. He touched me. No, she touched me first. And then the parents start getting into it. And there's just such intensity in the car. And you pull in the church parking lot. And then you're kind of still nipping at each other. And you get out of the car. You see that parking lot attendant. You go, good morning, brother. How you doing? Praise hallelujah. It's a great day. Great day the Lord has made. Rejoice, be glad in it. You know, it's amazing the conflict that happens. Sometimes we're trying to do something for God. Rachel and I solve that problem. We come to church in separate cars is what we do. That's how we solve that. But You can't worship God correctly when you've got conflict in your heart. The Bible says don't take revenge, even if they deserve it. But leave vengeance to God. In that same scripture, here's what he says. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, guess what? Feed them. If the enemy's thirsty, give them something to drink. Do not, love this passage, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Say it with me, with what? Good. Just like the movie Frozen taught us, let it go, right? Just let it go. Let it go. But I'll say this, you can't do it on your own power. You need supernatural power. And you will get that if you'll do this next step. You won't know the truth in this unless you take this next step. And every time you do it, power comes from God. God's grace just fills you up, and you become somebody that you probably normally aren't, because you start realizing step four how crucial it is. Great relationships are actually possible if we'll do them God's way. And here it is. I will remember God's grace to me. I will remember God's grace to me. This will change you. Every time I remember God's grace to me, I now have the capacity to do it for others. I've said it, I'll say it again. If you're not the worst sinner you know, you don't know yourself very well. I know I need so much grace from God. How in the world could I be angry with anybody else after all I've done and all I've been forgiven of? And so I know some of us need some heavy lifting in this. I'm asking God to guide us as we make things right. So will you stand with me right now? Will you please stand? I want to have a moment in the prayer where if you have an issue with someone, maybe it's a friend that you used to be close with and you're not anymore. Maybe it's with a coworker, neighbor, somebody in your family. I'm going to ask you in the middle of prayer to raise your hand, and I'm going to lead you in that prayer in just a second. So I'm going to start the prayer, and I'm going to ask you, if you have something going on in your life and you want prayer for that, just raise your hand, and I'll lead you in a prayer because I'm joining that prayer with you. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we come before you, and Lord, right now, I'm not so focused on anybody else in this room as much as I am myself. God, I stand before you in the need of prayer. God, I pray there'll be a transforming work in me, that Jesus Christ, Lord, I will give my selfish nature over to him and allow Jesus to bring life into every area, every nook, and every part of my heart right now, every corner of my heart. Lord, some of us are very frustrated with someone. Things aren't going well. And if that's you in the room, put your hand up right now. If you're needing prayer over a relationship, just put your hand up. And I want you to repeat your words. Repeat after me, and I'm praying this prayer with you. God, repeat after me. I need you to transform me. Make me the person you want me to be. Forgive me. Change me. I know you are my God and my forgiver. I need to forgive. I need to accept forgiveness. And Lord, may I honor you and how I treat others. Guide me in this relationship to reflect the image of Jesus. Lord, I thank you so much for those who pray this prayer. And Lord, may we be Jesus in every relationship. May the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control radiate out of us supernaturally, even in the most difficult relationships. Lord, may you get all the prayer, and may you get all the glory, and may you get all the praise as we seek to do this as you have done for us. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, and the whole church said, amen. If we can pray for you, we're up here. Our prayer team's ready. Maybe you have a relationship that you need prayer for, or maybe you have a praise that you want to give to God, or maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. Won't you come up here? You guys online, hit the request prayer button. We'll pray for you as well. We got our prayer team ready. We're going to sing Christ is Enough, and he really is in our relationships. Can we give Jesus Christ the glory and praise right now?